On the day of Pentecost, Peter and the disciples went out into the streets, and Peter gave a marvelous sermon. Now the question is, what happened? Here's an uneducated fisherman. True, he had spent 3 years with Jesus, but he's an uneducated fisherman who doesn't have the scholastic training of somebody like Paul. Someone who had studied under Gamaliel and the great theologians of the time. It's Peter. Ah, but you know what he had at this point? Just as each of us do, and Pastor Art has seen it, he had the Holy Spirit leading him. So at the end of this particular sermon, there are a bunch of people gathered, thousands and thousands of them. Now, how the Lord made it possible for them all to hear, you have to ask him. But they heard. And when they had heard all of this, they were cut to the heart. Ooh, that means convicted of their need, of a Savior because they've sinned. And so they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" I mean, it was pretty clear. They had sinned and fallen way short of the glory of God. So Peter says to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." Forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Interestingly, he goes on and he says, "For the promise is for you and for your children." And then listen to this part. Promise of what, by the way? Forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the promise when you repent. That means confess, ask for forgiveness, say, "Help me." The promise is that you will receive forgiveness for your sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he says the promise is for you and for your children. Then he goes on and he says, "For all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord your God, the Lord our God calls to himself." This is a promise made to everyone. Forgiveness of our sins. Those that we have committed in the past, those that we're going to be committed. The difference, of course, is that if we truly repent, turn from our wicked ways, ask for forgiveness, we are striving to follow what God has called us to do. But as we've said earlier, we're not perfect. We're nowhere near perfect. We're a work in progress. But our sins are forgiven. Now, forgiveness is a challenging situation. What does that word mean? When God says he forgives, what does that mean? How much does he forgive? Psalm 103:12 is being quoted by Eric. "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions or sins from us." Exactly. How far is the east from the west? I mean, if you go far enough east, you're back west. In other words, he forgets it. He forgets our transgressions. He sees us in righteousness, that we stand rightly before him because of the shed blood of Jesus. So let's think a little about forgiveness today. I've been wrestling with this with a number of folks, myself included, over the last few weeks. So what does forgiveness really mean? One dictionary definition says wiping out of the offense from your memory. If you forgive, you are wiping out the offense from your memory, and the offense does not condition the relationship you have with the offender. Okay, going back to our relationship with God, who is the offended one? God. Who is the offender? Me. When he wipes out our offense because he has forgiven, he's wiped our offense out of his memory, and the offense does not condition our relationship with him. The things we did wrong that had separated us from God no longer separate us from God. Wow. I get goosebumps thinking about that. The things I've done wrong. Oh. This should separate me from him. How can he even be in my presence? Well, he has forgiven. He has wiped it from his memory. As far as east is from the west. And so my relationship with him is no longer conditioned upon my sin. It is forgiven and removed from his memory. So what's the purpose of forgiveness? Reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians, don't bother looking it up, just a side comment. Chapter 5, verse 20, 21 and 22. Paul says, therefore, we've been given the charge of being ambassadors for Christ. He who claims to be the worst of all sinners, Paul, what did he do? Made him the worst of all sinners. He persecuted Christians unto death. He was standing there giving permission for the stoning and killing of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Holding on to the clothes of those that were stoning him to death. Can you imagine the gulf between him and God when he was persecuting those who were trying to follow Jesus Christ? There's no way he can have a relationship with God. Except God forgave him. As far as east is from the west, he wiped it out of his, God's memory. And now those sins no longer stand between him and God. They no longer are a condition of the relationship. The relationship Jesus has with the Father, we now have with the Father. Wow. Wow. Well, I can believe it for Paul because he wrote a good part of the New Testament, but not for me. Yeah, you can believe it. You can believe it. Your relationship with God is made whole because of forgiveness of your sins and mine through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And now we can walk boldly, being ambassadors for Christ, sharing the good news with others. In fact, Paul goes on in that same 2 Corinthians passage to say, now I'm an ambassador, as all of us are, begging people to be reconciled with God. So what's the purpose of forgiveness? Reconciliation. Being reconciled. Okay, so we've talked about God. We've talked about having reconciled with him. If you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, if you have not repented, if you do not say, I know that the wages of sin are death, and that's what I deserve, then you haven't been reconciled with God. But by saying that and asking forgiveness, then the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. We are reconciled. All right, having used that as part of the opening, let me tell you where the struggle for me is. Forgiving others. God tells us, that there was a tough situation where there's this king. This is, and again, I'm just going to read it to you from Matthew 18, verse 23 on. This king who had some people who owed a lot of money to him. Therefore, the kingdom of God may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. This is like a gazillion dollars. I looked it up. Gazillion is a term of a lot of money. Now, this servant owed him 10,000 talents, and since he could not pay his master ordered him to be sold, along with his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. In other words, you owe it to me, you're off into slavery. You and your entire family. That's how I'm going to get some of my money back. Well, the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, I will pay you everything." Is there any way this servant is ever going to be able to pay back a gazillion dollars? No. Or 10,000 talents? No. There's no way. It's beyond the realm of possibility. But he's begging, "Have patience, I will pay you back." But out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him. And you know what he did? He forgave his debt. "You don't owe me a gazillion dollars. Just go. That's okay." Whoa. Remember, this is Jesus speaking about the kingdom of heaven can be compared to this king who forgave a gazillion dollars. Well, if it just stopped there, we could all go say, "Lord, thank you. You've forgiven a gazillion sins of mine." And we can go on our way. But that's not where it ended. This is the hard teaching of Jesus for each of us. So he's been forgiven of his gazillion dollars of debt. And then that same servant went out and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. A few hundred dollars. And here's what he did. It says, and seizing him, he began to choke him. Saying, "Pay me what you owe me." Well, the servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you." Does that sound familiar? So what would this servant do? He'd go, "Oh, yeah, of course. My servant forgave me gazillions of dollars when I said have patience. Not only did he have patience, he just said that's okay. You don't owe it anymore. I'm going to do the same thing." No, that's not what he did. After hearing, "Have patience with me and I will pay you," he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Debtor's prisons always confused me, folks. In debtor's prison, which was common in England and even in parts of the colonies back in the 1700s, you're put in prison until you can pay the debt. But in prison, can you work? Not to raise any money. So how long do you think you might have to stay in prison? Anyway, he refused and he puts him in prison until he could pay the debt. Now here's a guy who's been forgiven gazillions of dollars and somebody owes him a pittance. Instead of forgiving him, he's choking him and sends him into prison. You see a little problem? Let me tell you what happens. This is Jesus talking, remember. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. You think? They already heard that this guy who owed an exorbitant amount had been forgiven all of his debts and said, "Yeah, it's okay, go ahead, do what, you know, go back to work." And one of his servants owed him a pittance, he throws in jail. No wonder they were distressed. So what do you think they did?
Told on
him. They told on him, you're right. They went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Well, then his master summoned him. "Hey, come over here. Is this true what I just heard? I forgave you all the money you owed me. and said, go and have a good life, and one of your servants owes a little bit, and you choked him and threw him into prison? Is that true? Yep. He says, well, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? Does that sound reasonable? So in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. All right, so what's that got to do with us? Here's the last verse. So Jesus says, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brothers from your heart. I'm telling you, that's kind of a tough thing. What's it mean to forgive? To have it wiped from my memory so that there's nothing between me and the offender. By the way, we're now looking at it from one perspective. We'll flip it for a brief moment in a little bit. What if I'm the offender of somebody else? The challenge is, we end up praying in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Sort of like what we just read. Lord, forgive us as we forgive other people. Do we really mean that when we pray that? Think of somebody that's offended you, that has wronged you, that has hurt you, or a member of your family. Have you really forgotten that offense, like God forgets ours? Or is it still there? And when you see that person, it kind of rises up and you can't have a relationship. At the end of the prayer, Jesus says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But once again, similar to when he's talking about that king, kingdom of God is like a king who had a servant. He goes on and he says, but if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Is that a bit of a hard teaching? Thank you, Lord, for forgiving mine. But you don't understand. This person wronged me. I can't forgive that person. Neither will your Father, Kevin, forgive you for your trespasses, Kevin. All right, this issue of forgiveness, of us forgiving others, is difficult. Let me give you just three types of forgiveness that we sometimes try to rationalize. One, how about if somebody does something wrong and comes and apologizes? Maybe I'll tell you one that is fairly common. Suppose someone is not a good spouse and divorces your brother or your sister, or you, leaves, comes back and says, I am so sorry. Please forgive me. Years later, and you see all the pain, the hurt, the suffering that happened because of that broken and bad relationship and that person who left. Can you truly then give forgiveness because either you or someone has been hurt? They came and they asked for forgiveness. They said, I am so sorry. Can you wipe it out and still have a relationship? Not just a, but a good one. Corrie Ten Boom talks about the time when she was speaking on love and forgiveness and the blessings that God had given her when she and her sister had been in a prison camp in Germany during World War II. In fact, where her sister was brutalized and eventually killed by the guards in that awful prison camp. And she was speaking, and she saw a person walking up the aisle. All of a sudden, he transformed from who he really was into wearing the brown uniform of the guard she saw. This was one of the guards from years ago that had brutalized and killed her sister. And he came up and he said, "I'm a Christian. I've been forgiven by God, but I have to ask for your forgiveness." She said she was stone cold, couldn't move. The Holy Spirit came upon her. And she finally just put her hand out and shook hands and said, "You're forgiven." And then they embraced. The good news of what I'm telling you is this has nothing to do with us being good people. It's because we have been forgiven, and if we truly let the Holy Spirit, remember the promise? Our sins will be forgiven, and the gift of the Holy Spirit will be in us. That Holy Spirit, just as it was with Corey, will allow us to embrace somebody that we had perhaps hatred and bitterness towards. So when you start thinking about some of the people, and you may already be thinking of somebody who has hurt or wounded you, ask not just that you can forgive, ask the Holy Spirit to help you to let that go, that anger, that hatred, that bitterness. Bitterness is the work of the devil. We can have the root of bitterness in us. But if we have that root of bitterness in us because we have been unforgiving of others, listen to this. This is from the writer of the Hebrews. "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God." What's the grace of God? John Stott said, grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. What are God's riches? His forgiveness. Welcoming us back into the family. Whose expense was it? Christ's. "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no, quote, root of bitterness, unquote, springs up and causes trouble, because by it, many will become defiled." If we allow unforgiveness to be part of our lives, even in a small compartment that we're holding against somebody, some organization, something, something that somebody did, we're allowing a root of bitterness to be inside of us. Bitterness has been equated to cancer. Yeah, you may be able to live with a little bit of cancer, but if you don't get rid of it, what happens to cancer? Spreads. If you let a little bitterness in, it spreads. And eventually it'll kill you. It'll take away that joy you can have in the Lord. So, if somebody apologizes, comes, confesses, and asks for forgiveness, even if it's somebody as terrible as the guard that killed your sister, we need to think about forgiveness, wiping it away. Okay, let me go a little further. I've had people come to me and ask for forgiveness. Maybe you've had, and you forgive them. And they turn right around. I'm smiling because it's not seemly for me to be crying. They end up doing it all over again to me. And they say, I'm sorry, I'm gonna, please forgive me. I forgive them. A little more reluctantly, of course. And they turn around. Do it again. I have friends who, one in particular who's since gone and passed away, who was an alcoholic. And several times he asked, pleaded for forgiveness. He kept falling off the wagon. He was actually the guy that ran the insurance agency that I started at. Wonderful man when he was sober, awful man when he was drunk. You may have known people who had addictions to things like alcohol or drugs who, when they were drunk, had a terrible problem in life. Has anybody here seen the movie, I Can Only Imagine? The lead singer for Mercy Me's father was a monster who drank and was abusive to him and to his mother. And eventually, by the grace of God, was healed of his addiction and the relationship was restored. But through that period of time, the anger, the fear, the rage at what this man did was terrible. And over and over and over again, and you may have seen it in the lives of some of your family, where somebody says, I'll never do that again, and they become abusive. So the question is, how many times do you forgive this person? How many times am I going to be a fool? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Am I going to stop forgiving after the third, fourth? How about after seven times? I mean, come on. Forgiveness is pretty tough. So, Jesus was asked this question by Peter. How many times do we have to keep forgiving these people? Seven times? And then I can be unforgiving and cast them out? So what did Jesus say? Seven times seven, or seven times 70, depending on your translations. The answer is, Jesus said, as long as they're asking, you keep on forgiving. Yeah. Oh, that one is hard. So Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit that I can exercise forgiveness for those, not that have wronged me, but continue to wrong me or family or friends. Help me to get through that. All right, here's maybe one of the toughest ones. How about a person that wrongs you and doesn't ask for forgiveness and continues to do bad things? Have you ever had one of those in your life? Or more? I can think of a couple bosses I've had that just... In fact, I was talking to... I was in Philadelphia this week and talking with someone whose daughter, she was asking for some advice. Her daughter works for a man who's a producer of Broadway shows. And she says, her daughter says, it's just like, it's a Meryl Streep who was in that movie, The Devil Wears Prada. I mean, just yells and screams and humiliates anybody around that works for him in public. So now what do you do? Got the answer. You be kind to them so that you can heap coals on their head. That's biblical. Well, not quite. What does Jesus say? We are to take care of our enemies. When they're hungry, we're to feed them. We're to take care of them. Regardless of whether they've ever asked for forgiveness. Folks, when people do something wrong, or some things wrong, or have a life that is wrong, and we have to be in association with them, continue to share the love of Christ by being as kind and helpful as possible. Is that something I'm saying? No, it's something Jesus says. Jesus says, take care of your enemies. If we have an unforgiving heart, what do we get? Unforgiveness from God. We need to be forgiving. Yeah, but being forgiving, does that mean this person gets away with murder? No. Whose responsibility is it to hold people accountable? Is it mine? Generally, no. It's God's. He will deal with them. Here's the biggest area that, as we're getting to the close, that I have. There's times when I say, I know that person is going to be judged by God. I don't have to, so I can stand over here. And God, you take care of them. Now. In other words, my heart's not pure. I haven't forgiven that person. I'm still trying to hold them accountable. Ever been in a position like that? Saying, okay, God, I've tried. He's all yours. Oh, my word. I'm falling back into sin when I do that. These are people who don't know the Lord. What did Jesus say on the cross? Father, forgive them. Why? For they know not what they do. Now, was he talking about the apostles who all ran away except for John? Yeah, I think so. Was he talking about the Romans who actually pounded in the nails and put them up on the cross? I think so. Was he talking about the crowds that were outside of Pontius Pilate's home saying, crucify him, crucify him? Yeah. Was he talking about Pontius Pilate who said, I washed my hands of it, I'm out of it, you guys do what you want to do? I think so. Yeah, but was he really talking about the Pharisees who instigated it? Yeah. A brutal, horrible end to a perfect life. The screaming mobs, the corrupt and evil leaders, his own friends abandoning him in his time of need. Yeah, he says, Father, hold on. Don't give them what they deserve. Forgive them. Wipe their sins as far as east is from the west. And let them be reconciled to you. I'm taking their sins on. That's why I'm here on the cross. So that you punish me, not them. Oh, he did that for me. So no matter how many times, how awful, how challenging the world is, let's beg God to give us the strength to help reconcile a lost world to him. And the world, I'm talking about the people that we're in contact with. We sang today a song that has part of 2 Chronicles 7:14 in it. This is back in the Old Testament. And God says, if my people, who are called by my name, what name are we being called by? We are Christians, followers of who? Jesus Christ, who is God the Son. So if my people are called by my name, I'm going to appropriate some of that. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, called by his name, and the public knows it. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, what's the opposite of being humble? Proud, prideful. I can't stand before God proud. I need to stand before him humble. In fact, before everyone, I have to be humble. There's nothing to be proud of. If we humble ourselves and pray to God, Father, forgive us and forgive them. And then it says, and seek my face, face of the Father. Turn from our wicked ways every day. Turn from the things, oh, Father, forgive me for the things I've done. Humble ourselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. Then you know what God says he's going to do? I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We need to take that step of reaching out with the Father's forgiveness to us. Spread it out through this land. Stop name calling, being upset internally, even if you change the words, the letters, don't curse. Reach out and say, Lord, we have fallen far short of your perfect precepts, the things we talked about from the beginning of Psalm 119, to walk blamelessly, individually and corporately, and in this country. We confess we have fallen short, and we so much want to hold to your plan, even the parts that seem difficult and may cause challenge, as I hold to them from others in this country, and in family situations, and in meeting with friends. Give us the strength to follow you and you alone. Lord, we have been given much. What we've been given is forgiveness for our sins because of the covering blood of Jesus. And to us who have been given so much is expected. Do not allow me to sit in comfort and harbor grudges against others. Help me face every root of bitterness that I have and to cast it away. Give me the strength and the courage to reach out again and again to those that hurt me and hold me back, that do things to my family or friends, and reach out the love of Christ. I can't do it by myself, Lord. Holy Spirit that lives within me because of the grace of God, Holy Spirit, let me pray those same words to the Father. Father, forgive these people, for they don't know what they're doing. Fill me with the love of Christ for those that are lost. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.